This morning's passage is taken from Matthew chapter 17, verses 14 through 23. And when they came to the crowd, a man came up to him and kneeling before him said, "Lord, have mercy on my son, for he has seizures and he suffers terribly. For often he falls into the fire and often into the water. And I brought him to your disciples and they could not heal him." And Jesus answered, "O faithless and twisted generation, how long am I to be with you? How long am I to bear with you? Bring him here to me." And Jesus rebuked the demon, and it came out of him, and the boy was healed instantly. Then the disciples came to Jesus privately and said, "Why could we not cast it out?" He said to them, "Because of your little faith. For truly I say to you, if you have faith like a grain of mustard seed, you will say to this mountain, 'Move from here to there,' and it will move, and nothing will be impossible for you." As they were gathering in Galilee, Jesus said to them, "The Son of Man is about to be delivered into the hands of men, and they will kill him, and he will be raised on the third day." And they were greatly distressed. This is the word of the Lord.
Thanks be to God. Thank you, Kelly. I invite you to stay with me in Matthew chapter 17. That's where we are. We're in verses 14 through 23. But we're going to focus in on this adventure from that after Jesus has come down from the mountaintop. He is now with a crowd, and we've been following Jesus through various experiences in his life. And what we see, there's ups, there's downs. There's mountaintop experiences, and there he's coming down into the valley, and that's a little bit of what's happening this morning. This particular event is told by both Matthew, Mark, and Luke. All three share this event, so it's rather significant. But each of them emphasize a different aspect of this story. Matthew here focuses in on the issue of faith. So the real question is, at the conclusion of this paragraph here, when Jesus has said to the disciples, it's because of your little faith that you were not able to cast out the demon. So the focus is on the faith of the disciples. And we've already mentioned that we've hit a transition point in Matthew's gospel where we're now focusing on moving towards Jerusalem. Jesus has already once has proclaimed that he is going to Jerusalem to die. He says it a second time here at the end of what Kelly just read at the end of that portion of scripture. So he's mentioned it for a second time. I'm on my way to Jerusalem to die. And in the middle of this, this man comes up to Jesus and pleads. And so the issue that Matthew focuses on, which is completely distinct from the other two gospel writers, is the issue of personal faith of the disciples. And what we're seeing as we move forward in the Gospel of Matthew, Jesus focuses his attention more and more on his disciples and less on the crowds. The crowds are still a part of the scenario and the scene that of Jesus' movement, but he focuses in on teaching the disciples, training the disciples, explaining his teaching on the disciples. That's where Matthew takes us. And so this morning, the real question is this issue of little faith. Because last week, I pointed out there's some similarities between when Moses was on Mount Horeb getting the Ten Commandments and when he came down and what he experienced. You remember what happened when Moses came down from getting the Ten Commandments? He bumps into all of Israel who have his own brother Aaron has created a golden calf. They're all worshiping the golden calf. He confronts the unbelief of the nation and the lack of faith of his own brother as he came down off of that mountain. Jesus faces a similar scenario here. He comes down off of this mountain, and the people, he calls them a twisted generation, and he looks at his own disciples, and he says, "Where's your faith? Your little faith is all that you have." So the issue is faith today. The issue is personal faith. Do you have any? Is it in the right place? Is it strong or is it weak? Those are really the questions that we're thinking about today. And so what we're going to see is in verses 14 and 16, this parental request of this father. Verses 17 and 18, Jesus will give a public response to the crowds, everyone that's watching. And then verses 19 to 20, we'll get this private rebuke from Jesus to his disciples. So that's what we'll see. So let's look at verses 14 to 16. and look at this parental request. And I'd like to just pray before we turn our attention to thinking about this. Father, this scene reminds us of how weak we can be. Even the disciples of Jesus apparently had a problem with their faith. And Father, I don't know the hearts of everyone in this room, but you do. And Lord, I think all of us could grow in faith. God, let there not be anyone here this morning who would think our faith is perfect and there's no room for growth. And we just sang a song that mentions the fact that you call us deeper and deeper into love. And Lord, if that's true, I believe it is, would we be able to hear your voice through this text, calling us to a deeper trust in you? So Lord Jesus, demolish doubts this morning. Take away walls of fear that would keep us from you. Take away love of things of this world that would pull away any person in this room from loving Jesus more deeply. And Lord, I pray that you would grant the faith that each one of us in this room need this morning. Grant us, by your mercy, the faith that we need, Lord Jesus. In Christ's name I pray, amen. So verses 14 to 16. They came down to the crowd, and a man came up to him, and kneeling before him, he said, "Lord, have mercy on my son, for he has seizures and he suffers terribly, for often he falls into the fire and often into the water. And I brought him to your disciples, but they could not heal him." So here's this request of this father. He's in a crowd, and the they, when they came to the crowd, the they refers to Jesus, Peter, James, and John. They have been up on the mountain. So Jesus and three of his disciples have been up on the mountain where the transfiguration took place, and they've now come down, so they're reunited with the other nine disciples, and there's a crowd around. And Mark tells us a lot more details. Matthew's account here is about one-third that of Mark. So if you want to go to the fuller story, go home and read Mark today in chapter 9, and you'll see this account. But Matthew's zooming in on faith, and what he does, he tells us they come to the crowd, and so picture this, there's Jesus, Peter, James, and John, they all come to this crowd, and Mark tells us that the scribes are arguing with the other nine disciples, and they don't know exactly what's going on until we see this scene from the father, who then comes and he kneels. Mark says he ran to Jesus, he kneels before Jesus, and what does he say? He says, "Lord, have mercy on my son," is what he says. The burden is his son. If you're a parent in this room, you know how parents can often be deeply burdened for their children. And Mark also tells us this is his only child. And the situation, we need mercy. A cry for mercy is a plea for compassion. "I'm suffering," he said it, suffering terribly, this little boy. And he says, "I'm asking for compassion. Will you have mercy on me? Will you look at our condition? And will you enter in and relieve the problem, relieve the stress, relieve the suffering? Give us some compassion." He suffers terribly from what? Verse 15, seizures. Now, the Greek word is kind of fascinating here. It is a word that literally means moonstruck. So the thinking was long ago in antiquity that seizures were related to the supernatural power of the moon and the this was also kind of translated. Some of your translations, you might have not just he suffers from seizures, but you might see a lunatic. Well, the Latin word for moon is luna. That's where we get lunatic. And so he's suffering from these, what apparently is this compulsion and power of the moon, and he suffers seizures. He's suffering terribly. But Jesus also sees behind this epileptic sickness that he's enduring is the activity of a demon. And so intentionally trying to destroy this boy because the demon manipulates the illness and causes this little guy to fall into the fire and fall into water. So this has happened, Mark tells us, from childhood. So this little guy has scars. He's fallen into the fire multiple times. He no doubt lives with a fear of water because he's been plunged into the water by this demon. He's a troubled little child, scared to death, and this father is crying out for some help. Now, one marker of demonic activity is always self-destructive behavior. If you're ever wondering, how do we know if demonic presence are in our lives, is it always manifest in the source of some kind of self-destructive behavior that's contrary to common sense? It's like bewildering. Why are you doing this? Right? There's this overpowering sense of the presence of evil. Demons are just as present today as they were in Jesus' day. And so they haven't gone into hiding or haven't disappeared anywhere. We just are less attuned to what's happening in the spiritual world. But here Jesus is confronted with an obvious demon who is manifesting self-destructive behavior in this poor little guy. So this father has brought his son he's trying to find Jesus, but Jesus is out of town. He's on this mountain. So he brings this boy to the other disciples, and we see in verse 16, I brought my son to your disciples, and they couldn't take care of him. So Jesus has been gone. He said, can you help me? Your guys couldn't take care of this problem, so I need some help from you. Now, this is surprising because in Matthew 10, Jesus gave his disciples authority over demons, over sickness, over all illness. Jesus has already given all of his disciples, all 12 of them, the ability to cast out demons and to heal diseases, and they went out and did it. They were successful. If you go back and read Matthew chapter 10, they did it. They healed people. They came back praising the Lord, saying, demons are subject to us in your name. And so they've done this before, but something is different here that hasn't happened in the past. So we should take note of this. And since we're taking Matthew in little tiny chunks, we don't get it. But if you sit down and read this in an afternoon, you'd remember, wait a minute, they already had the power to cast out demons. So why are they suddenly unable to do what they've previously done? So that's where we stand. So that's the parental request. Now, verses 17 and 18, we see Jesus' public response. Look at 17 and 18 with me. Jesus said, "Oh, faithless and twisted generation, how long am I to be with you? How long am I to bear with you? Bring him to me." And Jesus rebuked the demon, and it came out of him, and the boy was healed instantly. This is interesting. Oh, faithless and twisted generation. These are the same words that is used by Moses in Deuteronomy chapter 32. In Moses' song, as he's at the end of his life and he's looking over the people of Israel, he says the exact same words. Oh, faithless generation, you're crooked and twisted and perverted. And here the word means to be twisted in such a way as you know the truth, but you're intentionally twisting it. You have evidence. This lack of faith, this unbelief that's present, is not because of a lack of evidence. It's a refusing to accept the evidence and the one to whom the evidence points, and it's a twisting of it. So there's some twisting going on of the truth. They know the truth. The crowds know the truth. His disciples know the truth, but something's gotten twisted. And so he laments. Look at this in verse 17. How long am I going to be with you? There's a couple things going on here. And how long am I going to have to bear with you? First of all, where did Jesus just now come from? Up on the Mount of Transfiguration, which is now readying him for his death in Jerusalem. Jesus knows his time is short. So we're probably within the last year of Jesus' ministries where we are. And with the disciples, Jesus is saying, don't you guys get it? How long am I going to, I'm about to take off and you still haven't gotten it. Parents, can you sympathize? Employers, do you have employees? You're like, how many times do I have to teach you this? And you don't get it. And Jesus is lamenting here. How long am I to bear with you? I'm going to have to leave soon. You got to get this. This is important. You have to know this. And so here, how long am I going to bear with you? It sounds like God saying, I endured that faithless generation for 40 years in the wilderness. I put up with them, is what the author of Hebrews says. You get a little window into Jesus's emotional distress here. He's not happy. He just came from glory, and he comes down, and he's confronted with all of this unbelief, and he's burdened. He's frustrated with what he's seeing. So we get a little picture into this emotional kind of struggle and frustration that we see inside the heart of Jesus. So if you've ever been frustrated with the people around you, Jesus can sympathize. He knows exactly what you're going through. And yet he says, okay, bring the demon to me. He rebuked the demon and it came out of him and the boy was healed instantly. So Jesus offers this public rebuke of the generation. You're all unbelieving. There's a lack of faith in you all and twisted generation. He's talking about everybody here, his disciples as well as the crowds. He's speaking to them all and saying, you're not where you need to be. So he gave this public response. He heals the little boy and instantly he's delivered. All right, so there's the public response. Now we get to the private rebuke, verses 19 to 20. Now this takes place, Mark tells us, in a house when they were often separate. So it's just Jesus, it's just him and his disciples. Verse 19, the disciples came to Jesus privately and they said, why could we not cast it out? And he said, because of your little faith. For truly I say to you, if you have faith like the grain of a mustard seed, you will say to this mountain, move from here to there, and it will move, and nothing will be impossible for you. So this is where we have to think carefully. Why could they not cast it out? Jesus is effectively saying, it's a faith problem. You have little faith. There's a problem going on in your faith. It's too little. It's not strong. It's weak. And so this is a problem of your faith. The reason the demon was not kicked out was because of you, not because of some unbelief in the little boy. It's not because of some unbelief in the father, which, by the way, Mark tells us the dad said when Jesus said, he asked him, how long has this been happening? And he said, from childhood. This is the father who says, I believe, but help my unbelief. Right? So it's this little mixture of, yeah, I'm here, Jesus. I heard about you. I know what everybody has said you can do, but there's still a little, I just can't believe this could happen. I can't believe we would be set free. So there's this mixture of confused faith within this father. But this is the point of the paragraph, is the personal faith of the disciples. And are you a disciple of Jesus today? If you are, this is for you. If you're not yet and you're thinking about it, this is also for you to think about what is happening here, because Matthew alone records this little section about faith. He's the only one who highlights this in this story. And so the question we have to ask ourselves, if you're a Christian, if you're a believer this morning, is what is the state of your faith? You, say this to yourself. What is my faith? How am I doing? Right? We talk about the state of the union. Now we're talking about the state of personal faith today. What's your faith with Jesus today? How is it? Do you have any yet? I pray that you do, because Jesus often in Matthew talks about faith in ways that are not highlighted in the other gospels. This is not the first time they have heard little faith from Jesus. First of all, in the Sermon on the Mount, Jesus said to his disciples and all the listening crowds, why are you worried about what you're going to have for lunch? Why are you worried about, are you going to find any water? Why are you worried about your clothes? Oh, you of little faith, stop worrying about insignificant stuff. He said it again when they were in a boat and Jesus was asleep and a storm arose and all the disciples thought they were going to die. This is in Matthew 8. They woke up. Jesus said, don't you care that we're dying? And Jesus said, oh, you of little faith. Don't worry about your life. He said it again to Peter when Peter, you remember when another storm, when Jesus was walking on the water, Peter was in the boat and he said, he thought it was a ghost. And he said, well, if you're Not if you're a Jesus, then can you tell me to come to you? He gets out of the boat. He walks on the water. He's got a little faith. He's got enough faith to get out of the boat. He doesn't have enough faith to keep going. Because when he looks at the waves and the storm, he starts sinking. He takes his eyes off of Jesus. He focuses on the mess all around him. And he starts sinking. And Jesus, what does he say? Oh, you of little faith. In Matthew 16, he says it again to the disciples when they cross over the Sea of Galilee, and Jesus says, beware of the leaven of the Pharisees. And the disciples say, he's ticked off because we forgot to bring bread. And Jesus' response is, oh, you of little faith. If I wanted a sandwich, I'd make one. And so they've heard this before, and now here we are again. And look at verse 20. Here's the point we have to look at. Jesus says, if you had faith, so he says, what's the problem? What's the problem? Little faith. Some is there, but it's little, okay? That little faith, presence of some faith, but it's little, it's weak, it's not fruitful. And then he says this, if you had faith like the grain of a mustard seed, you'd say to this mountain, move from here to there, and it would obey. Now, that sounds weird to me, because it sounds like he's saying little faith is effective, right? If you got faith the size of a mustard seed, you should be able to move a mountain. Little faith is powerful. Well, he just said, you have a little faith, and you rebuke them for it. It's your little faith because you weren't able to deliver this little child from the demon. And now he's saying, if you had a little faith, you would be able to say to a mountain, take off, and it would. Now, those are two proverbial sayings, right? The size of a grain of a mustard seed is the smallest garden seed in Palestine. So it's proverbially used for something that's very, very small or in small quantity or degree. The moving a mountain does not mean a literal mountain. It is a proverbial saying for doing the impossible or overcoming incredible difficulties. And so Jesus is, my question is, what exactly is he saying? When he's saying, if you had faith the size of a mustard seed, then you could say to a mountain, move it. Is he simply saying, if you have small faith, you're fine? Or is he saying something else? And what do you do when you're studying your Bible and you come to a confusing passage? What should you do? If you can't figure it out, you go to somewhere else in Scripture and look at, is this topic addressed elsewhere? Is this passage used elsewhere? And see, does this shed any light? And what are we going to do? We're going to go to Matthew chapter 13, the other place where Jesus talks about a mustard seed kind of faith. And look at verses 31 and 32 with me. Jesus uses this as a parable. And look at this little parable. It's two verses, very short. Let's look at what's the point of the parable. Okay, Matthew 13, 31 and 32. He put another parable before them saying, the kingdom of heaven is like a grain of mustard seed that a man took, sowed in a field. So mustard seed, very, very small. It's the smallest of all seeds. But when it has grown, it is larger than all of the garden plants, and it becomes a tree so that the birds of the air can make nests in its branches. What's the point of that parable? Is the point the kingdom of heaven is small and it stays small, so small is okay? You got small faith? It's okay. That's not the point of that parable, is it? The point is what starts small gets really big, grows to be beneficial to many in the garden. Birds can make nests there, the food that comes from it. So what starts small grows really large. Now, if Jesus is saying back to his disciples, let's take that and assume, is this the same point he's making? The illustration of a small grain of seed is not that it's small and it's okay to be small in faith. Or what is his point? Yes, it's okay to have small beginnings, but don't stop growing. The point is growth continues, and so the growth of faith needs to continue. And if that's the case, I think what Jesus is saying to his disciples is, you had small faith, you've stopped growing. You got little faith, right? And yet, if you had faith like a mustard seed, which starts small and grows and grows and grows, then you could say to a mountain, take a hike, and it would. And he's saying, I believe that's what Jesus is reprimanding his disciples for. You had little faith, but now you're just staying little faith. You're not growing. You're not, as we sang about, going deeper with the Lord. You're not growing in your faith. You're not exercising your faith. So let's go back to the disciples and say, is that possibly what's happened? Right? This is the nine who have been without Jesus. Peter, James, and John have been with Jesus up on the mountain. They've been separated. And I think there's a couple of pointers in this passage that tell us Jesus is reprimanding them because they have not grown in their faith. They're not continuing to abide by what the truth that they know. I think they've become self-reliant. So let's look at a couple of hints. The first hint is in verse 21. Look in your Bible at verse 21. If you were paying attention when Kelly was reading, you'll notice she didn't read verse 21. Anybody catch that? We went from verse 20 to 22, and you thought, where's the slide missing? Well, there's not actually a slide missing. I don't know what translation you have, but you'll either see a footnote or a bracketed text here that would say it was because of your lack of prayer. You couldn't cast out this demon because of prayer. That points us to a fact that the oldest manuscripts of the Gospel of Matthew do not contain verse 21. They're not in the oldest. The oldest manuscripts are thought to be the closest to the original. And so those are absent. This verse is absent from the oldest manuscript. So it's not in Matthew's original text. However, it is in Mark's account. Mark does include this verse, that this kind comes not out except but by prayer. Mark does include that, and it's assumed some copyists along the way added that last verse to Matthew in order to blend the answer. But remember, what is Matthew's point? His purpose is what? Personal faith. He's talking about faith. Now, if this is real, look at verse 29. Matthew 29 says this: this kind cannot be driven out but by anything but by prayer. Mark 9:29. So this kind cannot be driven out by anything but by prayer. So what is Jesus saying? He is saying to his disciples, you've stopped praying. Prayer is an expression of faith, is it not? It is a simple act of trust that God can enter in and provide what is needed. And he's saying, you have little faith because you have little prayer. You have little trust. Where there is little trust in a person's life, the person who does not trust in God will not pray. There's not going to be any prayer. And so the fact that they have little faith points to the fact that they have stopped trusting. They're coasting spiritually. They have refused to continue the daily pattern of trust in God that they have seen manifested through the life of Jesus's prayer. So think with me, is not prayer a trust in God? If you don't believe prayer actually works, you're not going to pray, are you? You're not going to waste, unless you want to impress somebody. It's the only time you pray. And sometimes we do that, don't we? We make long prayers to impress others around us. We don't even think God's listening. If you don't believe in God's goodness and his ability or power to answer, you're not going to talk to him. And so little trust in God, little faith leads to little prayer. So let me just give you a little hint of the prayer life of Jesus. Because if he's the one we're looking to, we get a little glimpse of the life of prayer that Jesus manifested throughout Scripture. In Mark 35, we see Jesus praying persistently throughout his whole life. In daily routine, there is a rhythm of prayer that establishes not only a pattern of devotion to God, but of deep trust to him. Mark 1:35, rising very early in the morning while it was still dark, Jesus went out to a desolate place and prayed.
right? He wanted to get away from everybody. This is at the very beginning of his ministry. He wanted to get away from everybody and go get with God and be alone with his Father. He yearned to be with him from the very beginnings of his public ministry. We see this as his ministry grew, as he got more followers on Instagram. There were news articles about him. CNN was calling Jesus for an interview. Everybody's wanting to know who Jesus is. What does he do? He prays. Look at Luke 5, 15 and 16. He prioritizes prayer in the middle of his popularity. But even now, more than as the report about him went abroad, great crowds gathered to hear him to be healed of their infirmities. What does Jesus do? He would withdraw to desolate places to pray. He's a busy guy, and there's so many people to heal, and yet what is his habit? He's all the time going away to get alone with the Father in order to pray. And then even as there are significant ministry decisions to be made, Jesus has a habit of going away and praying. In Luke 6, 12, in these days, he went out to the mountain and to pray. All night he prayed, and he continued in prayer to God. This was right before he chose the 12 disciples, the 12 apostles. So before he made that decision, he spent all night in prayer talking to the Father about this significance of this decision. And then we also see when there are moments of grief in his life and suffering, Jesus prays. Matthew 14, 13, when he heard about the death of John the Baptist, his cousin, they were somehow distantly related. When he heard about his death, what does Jesus do? He wants to get away on a prayer retreat. So verse 13, when Jesus heard this, he withdrew from there in a boat to a desolate place by himself. And after he dismissed the crowds, he went up on a mountain by himself to pray. And then we saw him praying on the Mount of Transfiguration just before he knows I'm about to enter into suffering. So Jesus knows I'm about to come to the end of my life. I'm about to enter into a season of suffering, and he's on the mountain praying. Luke 9, 28. About 8 days later, he took with him Peter, James, and John and went up on a mountain to pray. Prayer was an incredible pattern of Jesus's life because he spent time with his Father. It was a part of the rhythm of his life. It's almost like Jesus didn't want to do anything without starting the day in prayer. He was deeply, dependent on the Father. Prayer is an expression of dependence. It is an implicit question or implicit expression of, I don't have the answer. I don't have it within me. And so I need you, Lord Jesus, help me. So the fact that the disciples had neglected prayer is showing that they had little faith. They're not trusting in God. And little faith yields little prayer when there is little trust in the heart. That's their first problem. They had little faith because there was little prayer in their life. That's the first clue that they had gone wrong. The second clue that they are not trusting, their faith is not growing, is I believe because they were trusting in themselves. So look at verse 19, right? The first reason they're not growing in their faith is because they're not spending time in prayer. The second problem that they have is they're not growing in their faith because they're not trusting in God. Verse 19, the disciples came to Jesus privately and they said, why could we not cast it out? I think the we is pretty crucial there. Why couldn't we do this? I mean, we're your disciples, right? You gave us the authority a long time ago, and so we can do this. We're the 12, only there's 9 of them, right? But we're your guys. We're the cohort of the new Messiah who's rising to, why couldn't we do this? And I think Jesus looks at him and says, guys, you think just because I chose you to be my disciples that you just can do anything? They I don't think they have learned daily dependence on the Father. Jesus did that. And I want to give you one verse to illustrate. Even Jesus did not rely in himself, but he trusted in God the Father. Matthew 17, 19 says this. John 5, 19. So Jesus said to them, "Truly I say to you, the Son can do nothing of his own accord." This is Jesus talking. The Son, me, Jesus, can do nothing of his own accord, but only what he sees the Father doing. For whatever the Father does, that the Son does likewise. Jesus is saying, I don't go out marching on my own. I don't make my own decisions. I do only what the Father tells me. And that's why he starts daily in prayer. That's why he's constantly in prayer. He's looking for wisdom from the Father. He trusts in God the Father always and constantly. Jesus did not trust in himself as a human being. I do nothing of my own accord. I'm depending on the Father. So there's this intimate lifestyle of connection with God the Father that Jesus is modeling. And I think he's saying to his disciples, you can't cast anybody out. You can barely even kick the dog out of the house. And yet, if you are trusting in me, if your faith is in God the Father, you're relying on me, impossible things will be possible, right? It's not the size of the faith that matters. It's the object of the faith. And Jesus is saying, you got to be connected with the Father. You must trust in the Father. We don't accomplish great things, do we? Only God's Spirit in and through us accomplishes great things. We pray every Sunday morning at 8:15. Worship team and anybody else who happens to be in the building, we gather at 8:15 and pray. And almost always say the same thing. At some point, somebody says, "We can do nothing without you." And I like to add, except screw stuff up. Because we can hurt people, we can offend people, we can make a mess. But if we want to do anything effective and fruitful and helpful and useful and edifying and minister in helpful ways, we cannot do it without the gracious Spirit of the Lord Jesus Christ. And so here is a pleading Savior who says, "Do you trust me? Do you trust me? Do you believe that the Spirit of Christ in you can do mighty things, or are you relying on yourself?" And I think this is an immense challenge for all of us, because I know you. You're some pretty capable people. You are competent. It's like 36 of you have PhDs in this building. You're brilliant. You teach here and there. You're entrepreneurs. You started your own businesses. You've moved here from a different country, and you've made a go of it, and you're doing okay, and you got good friends, and there's good support, etc. We can be easily self-reliant. Every one of us. You got good brains, you've worked hard, you're smart, and if you think you got you there, well, you're only partially right. Because the Lord Jesus, without his mercy and grace poured out upon us, we'd be devastated. So yes, take the gifts that God has given you, use them with all your heart. But don't ever think, "I got me here." Because there's an example in the Bible of a guy called Nebuchadnezzar who did exactly that. And he went nuts when he said it, right? Go back and read Daniel chapter 4, I think. Nebuchadnezzar goes out on his balcony one night and he looks out over the kingdom of Babylon and he says, "Man, what a city! And I built it! I am fantastic!" In that instance, God devastated him. And he went nuts for 7 months or 7 years, one or the other. If you want to stay sane, stay on your knees in prayerful trust with the Lord God Almighty. So, some concluding thoughts. If you're in this room and your faith is small, don't be discouraged. The encouragement here is, it's okay to start small, but keep growing. Keep moving. Keep trusting in the Lord. Don't despair if you're not a great and mighty Christian. You can't memorize all the Bible verses, you know, all the references, except if you trust Jesus, exercise the trust you have. Start where you are and keep growing. Because little faith, if it's real in the Lord Jesus, grows. It expands. It keeps yearning for more and more. That's what this father said. "I believe, but help my unbelief." Right? I'm trusting you, but I want to go further.
Right? Let that be the cry of your heart. Secondly, what's the state of your faith this morning? Is it growing or is it faltering? If you were to sit down for lunch with Jesus and he were to ask you, how's your faith? Sean, how's your faith? All right, well, what would you say? Don't say it out loud, but what would be your answer? Would you be satisfied with your answer? Or would you be embarrassed? Right, this Matthew wants you to look at your faith. He forces you to say, where is my faith? Upon what am I trusting? And if you don't pray, you don't trust in God. I don't care what you say. If there's no prayer in your life, then your life is exhibiting the fact that you see no need for God at all. And I realize, and I say this to myself, could you pray more? Could Todd Cravens spend more time in prayer? Yes! And I feel guilt. Who wants to preach a message like this? Well, nobody has a perfect prayer life. I feel guilty even saying it, but this is the call of the text. How's your faith? Is it in Jesus? Right? Because this is the call here to be totally dependent on him and be okay with that. And then lastly, don't allow this twisted, unbelieving generation to squash your faith. Don't do it. Look around you and figure out, do some things need to be cast out of your life? Are there some things in your life that diminishes your faith in Jesus and you need to cast them out? You need to get rid of them? Are there things that you've allowed in your life that cuts off a vital connection with growing intimacy with the Lord? If they're there, cut them off. What does Jesus say? If anything, if your right hand offends you, if it causes you to stumble into sin, what does he say? Get rid of it easy, softly, gently. He says, cut it off. Cast it out. Get rid of it. This is a call this morning for you to think, is there anything keeping me from a deeper relationship with Jesus? Is there anything keeping me from growing in my faith? If it is, let go of it. If it's your boyfriend or your girlfriend, let go. Don't marry someone who's not on the same spiritual page as you are. Don't be in a partnership with someone who's not on the same page. If there's friendships in your life that you need to let go of because they're leading you into sin, let go of them. Whatever you need to let go of so that you can cling to Jesus, do it with all your heart. And if there's questions you have, how to wrestle through all of these, because sometimes these are hard decisions, right? Sometimes these are very hard decisions. We're here to talk. I'm here to talk. I remember a time in my life when one of my closest friends that I grew up with and spent from elementary school all the way through senior year in high school, and then we ended up going to college together, friends forever. He was not a believer. We constantly had this back and forth kind of relationship of, why do you believe in God? And he was asking genuine questions, heartfelt questions. We wrestled through all of these things, but there came a point in college when our time of hanging out, he wanted to do stuff I just couldn't do. He wanted to watch movies. I couldn't watch. And so I finally had to say to him, I love you, but I cannot hang out with you anymore. There comes a time when you need to be honest and let go of some things. If there's anything keeping you from Jesus, let go of it. For Christ's sake, let go of the things that are cutting you off from him or squashing your vitality in Christ. If there's anything that's quenching your faith, this is a call to go deeper with the Lord. And we're getting ready to start a new ministry year. We'll start a new school year, right? There's plenty of time to say, what do I need to let go of? What do I need to do to grow in Christ? That's the question here. That's what Matthew is forcing you to say. What is the state of your faith? What is the state of your soul this morning? Are you trusting in the Lord? Are you growing in him, or are you stagnant?
If you're not moving, if you're stagnant and you need some help, there's going to be people at both of these prayer stations who would love to pray with you, because we believe God answers prayer. We believe God answers prayer. I'll give you one example and I'll close. Somebody has been struggling in this church with a crazy, paralysis, right? Old wound prevented this person from walking. Very discouraging. If you woke up and you couldn't walk, what would you be like? Miserable, frustrated. And this has happened before. And this person, very, very discouraged. And somebody heard that this person was in this condition and could not get to them in person. And so sent a little voice message prayer to this person who couldn't get out of bed, and sent it off. And this person listened to that message and reported, while listening to that message, this prayer. It was listening to a prayer. Something shifted in my body, and I was able to sit up on the side of the bed. Hadn't been able to sit up all day. Right? And this person said to me, that is a small miracle. I'm still not running around the house yet with, you know, playing with the kids, but it was a small miracle. It came through a prayer. It came through someone who loved another person enough to get on a phone and record a prayer and send it. I believe the Lord does that. Does he always do what you want him to do in prayer? No. Probably not. Sometimes he does. Sometimes he does things that we need and we don't know we want or need. And so my point is, pray. Pray as an expression of your faith in God through the name of Jesus. And sometimes the Lord will answer in a way that is impossible to understand. And yet, little trust in him that is growing and exercising into wonderful and amazing things. So would you bow your head and let's pray to our Lord Jesus together. Lord, I ask you, would you fortify our faith? All of us who feel weak, would you strengthen us? Lord, we pause over this text and we ask, would you please forgive us for the stubbornness of our own hearts? We've known the truth and we just ignored it. We have intentionally rebelled against you. We have deliberately ignored you. And Lord, we don't want to stay here. Lord, we want to know you more. We want to draw closer to you. And God, I pray, pour out your grace on every person's heart in this room who wants to know you more and love you more deeply and follow you more completely. And Lord, let the work of your Holy Spirit be present in our lives. Lord, we ask you, for the sake of your name, Lord Jesus, in Boston and in the world, would you graciously transform us? Fill us with your Spirit, Lord Jesus, so that we can glorify your name and deliver us. Lord, if there's people in this room struggling with doubts and fear, anxiety and worry, in your name, Lord Jesus, I ask you to take those things away, cast them out. Remove spiritual slavery, Lord, from those in this room who are struggling, because we know you, Lord Jesus, are the highest authority in heaven and on earth and under the earth. There is no name that is higher than your name. There is no name that is greater than your name. Your name is exalted, Lord Jesus, above every name. And there's freedom in you. And so, Lord Jesus, I ask, pour out your Spirit on people who need you and grant freedom, grant deliverance, grant your grace. You alone, Lord Jesus, are wonderful and mighty, and we stand in awe before you. Fortify our faith so that you can, through us, do wonderful and amazing things for the sake of your name, not ours. In Christ's name, amen.